But you got to think about it from the perspective of the baseball. It's been beaten, it's been tossed, twirled, thumped, ground in the dirt. You know, that baseball needs a break, right? And we're going to do the same now for hockey pucks now for a while. And that's what happens. Okay, so I wanted to mention as well that the announcements, which Scott did so well, you can also go into the foyer because there are little cards that highlight different different things that are coming up, and especially this Thursday night. Yes, this Thursday, aligning your heart, ladies. The men will be out there lining up something, and the ladies will be aligning their hearts, and that's good. That's a very, very profitable time to be together. So, yes, take a look in the foyer, and you will see all those kinds of announcements, or on the website. Website has these announcements as well. So we are in a series on Luke. We're working our way through the center section of Luke as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Okay. And these chapters are filled with a lot of interesting, controversial subjects, a lot of positives, and sometimes a bleak view of things. And I have to say that I found it very difficult to prepare. This week is a little bit bleak, part of it. But we're going to end on a very positive, affirming note at the end. Jesus is going from Galilee, that upper purple section, down, walking, of course, with the disciples, down to the reddish portion, Judea, on the bottom left, and Jerusalem. And along the way, there's all kinds of things happening. There is that continuing proclamation of a kingdom. And as I said last week, it's not a Roman kingdom. It's not a Jewish kingdom. It's not any kind of a worldly kingdom. It's very different than any of the kingdoms of this world. No army, no bureaucracy, no judiciary, but the power of God advancing this kingdom as he goes. And there is in the center of that, the determination of Jesus to complete the mission. We heard this morning about Gethsemane. Before Jesus gets to Gethsemane, his purpose is to be sure that he explains what's happening, that he gets to Jerusalem, that he proclaims to the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders what's happening. And then, of course, he is going to have to give up his life for the sake of humanity. The human responses, sometimes they're in harmony, sometimes they're out of harmony. And we'll see that again today. So it's a interesting time, a lot of teachings coming up. This kingdom has an outlook that's very, very different. You might actually love your enemies rather than kill or subdue them. Isn't that different than anything happening in the world? And Jesus exemplifies that himself. So what's on the horizon today? Last week we had a section in the early part of chapter 11 that dealt with what comes out of our mouth. And that was talked about. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about careless words and to be very, very aware of what comes out of our mouth. And today we'll continue to see these kingdoms in conflict. And there's going to be a focus on traditions and teachers and true fruitfulness, different groups of hearers, but it's especially going to revolve around end times again and what is inside us, what is in the heart. So Jesus is going to ask us to consider, is there light or darkness in our inner selves? And I'd like to just take a wee bit of a look at the outline that we'll use today. We're going to ask, are our lamps truly lit? What kind of light is coming from them? There's a tale of traditions and tombs. You know, it's so amazing to me how, you know, Halloween gets marketed now. Like, people have these huge skeletons on their lawn or in the trees and things like that. It's just unbelievable. You know, why would that be something to really publicize? Well, today there is a tale of traditions and a mention of tombs. And we'll see what that's all about. And then what happens when we stand up for God? How does God view that? And Jesus himself said in one case, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. How amazing and wonderful that is. So it's all about the inner self. Inner self, inner motives, inner realities. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer before we carry on. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd quiet our hearts now. Help us to hear your words through ordinary, humble servant. Lord, may your words speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit touch us. May we look into your word and try to understand what Jesus was saying to those around him and to us today. In his name we pray, amen. So let's jump into the text. We're going to start about halfway through chapter 11 of Luke and ask ourselves, are our lamps truly lit? So Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its lights on you. So lights within. What does this mean? What's this all about? Lights within. Are our lamps truly lit? Now Jesus compares us with a vital house lamp, something that every home had, probably some kind or another, a small oil lamp, maybe many, but it would be absolutely essential. Just like we enjoy electric lights today, people knew the benefit of having a lamp in their house. And of course, you would never take your lamp that, you know, you had bought, you'd never put it into some corner or obscure spot. You'd always put it where it would give the maximum amount of light. They weren't very bright to begin with. It's hard for us to imagine. It's only, you know, about 150 years, roughly, that we've had electric lights. People had gas lights before. They had coal oil lamps. They had candles. They had all kinds of things, even torches and so forth. It's just an incredible privilege to have the lights we have today. But people have valued this, and Jesus knows they value it. So he's saying, take your lamp and make sure it really gives the maximum amount of light. Now, along with this public showing, there's something about whole or healthy or beneficial that Jesus brings in. You know, he says, if your eye is healthy, you're going to have lots of light. If your eye is not healthy, it's going to be a kind of darkness. I was thinking, what does that mean? And, you know, the commentaries are not all that clear about it. It could be just simply a reflection. You're reflecting God's light into your realm, your home, your family. But the original language has a sense that if your eye is healthy, it is a sense of generosity, benevolence, enlightening others, caring for others. There's a kind of an outward-looking idea there. That it's not just small, it's magnanimous, if I can use that word. We don't use that word very often. If your eye is not healthy, it's like you see the world in a restrictive way. You're clamping down. You don't feel as generous. You don't want to bless others. You don't want to be a benefit to others. And Jesus said those two inner attitudes affect how we impact others around us, and they affect us. Be careful. The light within you is not darkness. So our light can reflect God. It can brighten every part of us. It can brighten those around us. It can be tremendously beneficial to our families, our extended families, the people we work with. It's kind of left to us to think about, how do I kind of see life as a member of that kingdom that Jesus is bringing into the world? Cautions us, Jesus does. See to it that the light within you is not darkness. So that pure light is understood. You know, that the text now turns to another emphasis that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us, which is a very different contrast. And I think as we look at this first part about the light, and now look at what comes next, it'll suddenly become a lot clearer for us. So the Holy Spirit has directed Luke, okay, this is what Jesus taught about the light. Now, what happened next? And here we go back into this next section. The sad truth is that the traditional keepers of the light have become darkened, and they are, in fact, like unmarked graves. What does that mean? So the second part, verses 37 to 53, a longer passage here. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Okay, Pharisees would wash, but Jesus didn't. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" You could just imagine what kind of a dinner this was. All of it is getting kind of tense. This Pharisee kindly invited Jesus to come to his house to eat, but all of a sudden it's getting really intense. I imagine there were some disciples there too, and they probably thought, whoa, what's going to happen now? Let's see what happens. "But now, as far as what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." So he gives the Pharisees, watch your attitudes, think about others, think outwardly. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." This dinner conversation is really getting tense here. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all.'" That's pretty bleak. So like last week, we see some insights into the judgment, which Jesus wants his audience to consider, and we're going to take a look at that in a moment. But it's obviously a very pointed, very, very, hard proclamation against these Pharisees and teachers of the law. By the way, they would know that Zechariah was killed by the temple officials in the temple. He was a prophet of God, and he was killed by the temple officials. You can read about it in Kings. So the contrast between being a source of good, pure, beneficial, benevolent light and instead getting caught up in the way these Pharisees have been caught up, their insides is like an unmarked grave. This is really, really drastic. We want to take a look at what Jesus is saying here. So he actually mentions death and tombs 8 times. He has these 6 woes. Some of you know that over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 23 has another long section very similar to this. It's very, very pointed. It's not usually the kind of picture of Jesus we share in the kids' Sunday school, is it? Not really. It's not very pleasant to think about. He's very, very direct and very pointed. Perhaps he knows that the only way that these hardened hearts are going to crack open, if there's a chance for that to happen, he's got to really be direct with them. Wow. So there's a focus on the inner, focus on the greed, focus on the wickedness. Probably they were lording it over the people. They had the power. They had the authority within that system. And I think they were using it in the wrong way. So he says, you know, you're tithing the herbs and spices, but you're neglecting the justice and love that God wants you to share and wants you to reach out with and be a beneficial, inspiring vision of. And they crave respect and honor, but they're like unmarked graves. What an incredible contrast. You know, you're hoping for respect in the marketplace and in the synagogues, whatever. And he says, you're like a grave. People don't even know that it's there. It's unmarked. That's really, really pointed. So they load down people. They will not lift a finger to help. He tries to stir their hearts a bit, to start thinking outwardly about others. Now, there's this very unusual part in the center here that I think we should take a closer look at. He refers to an unusual plan of God. He says, God in his wisdom decided on this particular way this would happen. And that really, really I found puzzling. I found this very, very disturbing, actually. You see, it says that the actions of the Pharisees and the teachers and others who would not repent in the time of Jesus, the actions, it's arranged against them then historically, in the historical condemnation. He talks about how they built the tombs, associates them with their evil ancestors who killed all the righteous prophets. And he says that the guilt of all of that is going to be kind of accumulated and laid at their feet. And I found that really disturbing. There are a number of different theological theories that people talk about, you know, and they'll talk about predestination and, you know, did God choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost? You know, that's one area people have tried to see that in the scriptures. I'm not so sure it's there, but anyway, that's definitely a common idea. Then there's foreknowledge, and I think foreknowledge is clearly there. Does God know who will be saved and who will not be? Yes, I think you can find that more readily. But this one is very different. This one is saying, you people should have repented. He's telling them, you should have repented. But you're not. And because of that, God's actually going to have this judgment, accumulated guilt laid at your feet. Wow. The current generation. And it isn't just the teachers of the law. It was all of the ones that were hearing him as well. Now, last week, we talked about the Queen of the South. Okay, remember the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, she came from the South to hear Solomon and his wisdom. And Jesus said, you know, she's going to confront that generation, the current generation that Jesus was with, because she came all the way to hear King Solomon's wisdom, and a greater one than Solomon is there. And then he brought up Jonah, the Ninevites. He said, you know, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater one than Jonah is here. He said, you know, they're going to confront that generation at the judgment. That's a thought. I don't think we talk about this very much, of course. It's not very pleasant. Jesus continues here in the text, verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered. In other words, it was possible for them to enter. And you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Wow, can you imagine the discussion? Wow, we had this amazing dinner today. This rabbi, this wandering rabbi came. You can just imagine. And it really, really got hot and it got intense. And this person was so direct. When in fact, he was like a prophet of old, like a Jonah or like a Zechariah. And actually, he talked about Zechariah. And I can just imagine how they left that day and some of the disruption that they would have felt. It's a bit shocking, actually. It's Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, where he's going to do it again at the temple, in front of the temple guards. Jesus is being very, very forthright, very bold. Sometimes that's the only way God gets through to us, when he tells us directly. So Jesus calling for light and confronting darkness offends the traditional spiritual rulers of the people. Wow. Well, we don't know what happened in that case after that. Maybe some of them repented. Maybe some opened their heart. They said, yeah, I'm on the wrong track. I'm tithing my mint and my herbs, and I don't even care about justice or the love of God. I maybe am on the wrong path, and maybe there was a revival. Who knows? We just don't know. We know that from time to time, there are teachers of the law and Pharisees who show that there's a softening going on. I think that's a very, very positive sign. Let's see what Jesus says next as we get into the 12th chapter. Okay, what happens when we stand up for God? He goes from this account, this confrontation with the Pharisees, and he's going to now take the whole crowd into another awakening of their understanding. This is coming. The judgment is coming. We need to be aware. It says here in chapter 12, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, almost like going to a Blue Jays game there. You know, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Wow. Everything's going to come out. I think he's talking about end times again, isn't he? But he goes on. And now this next part, it's surprising how there's two very sharply contrasting ideas twice. Let's take a look. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Okay, one picture. But now, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. What a contrast in just one little passage. Fear? Don't fear. So who should not fear? Are those who are in harmony with God, who are in fellowship with God? Yes, there is a definite assurance. We're going to come to that in a few moments. Okay, so thousands of people, huge crowds. You know, they're listening. What's this teacher saying? Wow, we heard about what happened at the Pharisee's house. You know, what's going on? What's he saying? And he's shocking us with these things he's saying. You know, you mean after the body dies, there's something else out there? Possibly, yes. Absolutely. Jesus continues. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. That's pretty wonderful. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. How wonderful that is. If we're in that fellowship with God, He has us. He's watching over us. He's giving us the words to say. How absolutely wonderful that is. So there's several key truths in this section. I do believe it's once again, Jesus has brought us to the topic of end times. He wants the crowds to be aware. Yes, we're going to Jerusalem, but there's some other realm out there. You need to be aware. You need to be prepared. You need to realize what some of the real issues of life are. And in this section, Jesus talks about everything is going to be brought to the light. See, the first part was make sure the light within us is not darkness. Make sure our eyes have, you know, the attitudes of God. We're full of light. And it comes around again. Everything is going to be brought into the light. Everything. Everything we whisper is going to come out. Shout on the rooftops. Wow. Amazing. God knows. Some people ask us, you know, like we lived in China, and there were cameras on the streets. There were cameras in the bus station. And, you know, if you rode on the subway and somebody else had COVID on the subway, they knew who was in that car. And you'd get a code on your phone. Yellow code. Uh-oh. You know, you can't ride the subway now until you get tested. Everything was known there. And people ask us, well, what was that like? You know, you walk down the street, there's cameras, whatever. I said, well, it was disturbing, and yet it was a good reminder. God knows, too. God knows. You know, is there something I'm supposed to be hiding or not hiding? You know, God knows. Yeah, there's a camera. I don't agree with the government doing that. I don't think it's right. But it's a good reminder to me as a Christian. God knows. And one of the funny stories was I went to a public washroom one time. I think I told you this, but I didn't have any toilet paper. Well, they had a dispenser there that would give you toilet paper for free, but you had to hold your face in front of it. And I guess they recorded who took toilet paper. You know, imagine that. They also had talking trash bins. You could go to a trash bin and say, you know, did you recycle or this or that? But it was all in Chinese, so I didn't know what it said. So anyway, I threw my garbage in. But there's a lot of scrutiny there. Don't be surprised if it starts creeping in here. And I'm not in favor of it, but as a Christian, I'm reminded. God knows, and he's just told me. It's going to be shouted. It's going to be visible. Good for me to remember all that. Jesus brings us to fear, then confidence. Warning. Than assurance, a scene of potential disgrace to telling me my hairs are numbered. Now, it gets easier for God to number my hair every year. It's much, much easier. You know, it's an intense idea, but it reminds me God knows and he cares. He's watching me. He's watching out for me. And I need to make sure that I am reflecting his light. I'm filled with his light. I'm walking in fellowship with him. And I'm doing the things he wants me to do here on planet Earth. Because someday I won't be here on planet Earth. Public allegiance to Jesus matters. We must always be sure to revere the Holy Spirit. I appreciate Larry emphasizing that this morning. You know, he's our defender. He's our counselor. He teaches us the words that we may need to share at the time of who knows when something will happen. We may have to give testimony. So, rather than it being fatalistic or predetermined, we see here Jesus saying, prepare yourself, be aware, you know, fill your hearts and your lives with light. The time may come, God, you know, God knows when, but just be sure that you're ready to stand up and to say what you say, your faith. Your true faith is your proclamation. So, what would Jesus' audience think? We've actually met two groups today. One was not so obvious. Obviously, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that was quite an intense discussion. But there's also those big crowds. It said there were thousands of people trampling on each other. You know, big crowds. We don't know how many thousands. They wanted to hear, who's Jesus? He's doing these miracles. How's that happening? You know? Both of these groups are interested in Jesus, but they're definitely having different kinds of reactions. There's really a call for both of them to repent, for them to get ready to think about God and to make clear where you stand. They're both called to repent. The backdrop is that coming historic judgment. It's a strange idea, you know, the Queen of the South standing up, the Jonah and the Ninevites, you know, all the blood of the murder of all these prophets laid at the feet of those people. That's a very unusual idea. But in that, he's getting through to them to understand. God knows, and this clash of kingdoms, it's evident. Christians may be put on trial. Did you see that Jesus mentioned someday the prophets and apostles might be martyred? He mentioned the apostles. Now, at that point, all the apostles were alive, but by the end of the early church period, only John the apostle had lived to be an elderly man. All the others were martyred, you know, and many others too. So those who are responding to Jesus are told to be confident, okay? And Jesus is affirming, yes, it's a very different realm. I'm looking ahead to Jerusalem, but I'm still thinking of the other realm, and you should as well. So, looking ahead in the scripture here into Luke 12, we're going to see next time two key focal points. He's talked about what comes out of the mouth. He's talked about the inner light. Next time, he's going to talk about possessions and wealth and trusting in God or not. And that's also a big challenge because it's so important in our lives. We think about it a lot. It's a strong call again next week for watchfulness. And if today's passage was about being a pure light, avoiding hypocrisy, getting ready to stand before God, well, next time it's about pure trust, avoiding greed, getting ready to stand before God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And he's, of course, pointing his hearers up to the New Jerusalem, more so even than heading to the earthly Jerusalem in Judea. Now, as we journey towards Jerusalem with Jesus, we see the benefit, the blessing of being in fellowship. And I want to end by affirming, it would be very wrong for me not to affirm how much confidence we should have if we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And someone has taken a list of a whole number of promises and affirmations, and I want to share that with you. The early ones are from Ephesians, but as a child of God, and if you like, you go to the website after and you can download this whole outline, but you can see this list or you can send me an email and I'll send it to you. I think this is so affirming and wonderful as we look at this. As a child of God, this is what you are. This is what you are. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I was chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. I was chosen to be adopted as his child through Christ. Some people say I was chosen, and others say, no, I was chosen through Christ. You know, that's the key. I have redemption through his blood. I am forgiven. I have received an eternal inheritance from God. I'm identified as God's own by receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about you have a seal on you. God's marked you with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, because you belong to God. That's amazing. That's wonderful. It carries on. There's about 50. I'm alive in Christ. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I'm an example of God's grace. Imagine that. Imagine that. As a Christian, we are an example of God's grace working in a human being. How wonderful. I'm saved by his grace. I am God's masterpiece. I belong to Christ. I have direct access to God through the Spirit. I have peace with God. I'm a child of God. Many of you know we had a new grandchild this week, little boy, and born to our oldest son. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's, you know, we never take it for granted. We thank God, each and every little one, how precious, how special. But we are, in Christ, a child of God. And he looks at us with so much love and so much wonder. And I think that's just such an affirmation. I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I have access to God's wisdom. What does James say? If you lack wisdom, ask God. He freely gives wisdom. He has no shortage. He'll give it to us. You know, maybe it's for some task or some job. Lord, how do I do this? How do I fix this? I believe he'll show you how to fix things. He is bountifully generous in giving wisdom. I'm helped by God. I am reconciled to God. I am not condemned by God. I am justified. I have Christ's righteousness. So not just my righteousness, but what Christ has done gets shared, gets imputed. That's an old word, imputed. Counted as our righteousness because we belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his ambassador. I am completely forgiven. I'm tenderly loved by God. I've seen some of you with new babies on Facebook, you know, and just wonderful. Tenderly loved. I am the sweet fragrance of Christ to God. I am a temple in which God dwells. I am blameless and beyond reproach in Christ. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a branch on Christ's vine. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen by Christ to bear fruit. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance. What a thought that is. Sharing his inheritance with him. Romans 8:17. We'll probably see that again in our study on Tuesday nights. I'm united to the Lord on spirit with him, or in spirit with him. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a saint. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm a child of the light. I'm a holy partaker of God's heavenly calling. You think that some days when you get up in the morning and say, well, I'm not perfect, but for some reason, God has got me in a holy calling and a heavenly destination, and I can be useful in his kingdom as one of his ambassadors. I'm sanctified. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I'm a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. I'm firmly rooted and built up in Christ. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. So all through the New Testament, a few more here. I have the mind of Christ. I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. I have been rescued from Satan's domain, there's that other kingdom, and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. I have been made complete in Christ, and my needs are met by God. Think of those little sparrows when you see them outside. God knows you are worth more than many, many. I find this so encouraging. What's the difference? Either in Christ, in fellowship, or not. And he was trying to get through to those who had hardened their hearts. He wanted them to realize how much is available as we come into right relation with Christ, with Jesus the Savior. So as we go through this week, let's walk and talk with God. Let's say thank you to him. And there's all kinds of things going on in the world, but to have fellowship with Jesus our Savior is the most wonderful, wonderful affirmation we can ever imagine. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks. May we all realize that, yeah, we don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. We can respond to him. We can come into fellowship with Jesus and experience the fullness, the richness of not only his light shining in us, but all that he has for us, the manifold blessings, promises, affirmations, Lord, that come to us as we walk with you, Lord. Lord, and as we think about aligning our hearts, may this be a time of real blessing as we go towards Christmas, and may we encourage one another with these truths and shine into our communities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.